Like to thank Brother Eric for leading that song right before my lesson this evening, because that's what we're going to be talking about this evening, promises. Not in the traditional form you may think of promises, but that's what we're going to talk about. So I'd like to start out by just asking you, how have you heard the Bible explained? What is the Bible about? Essentially, I've heard it explained as a story of love, of Jesus' love for us, and that's all it is. He gave his life for us, and it's a story about his love. And there is no call for us. It's just a nice love story. We're called a book of law. And we have the old law and the new law, and you know, this is what we're supposed to do. Also, a history book. We have the Old Testament, which tells us the history of creation and everything that happened. But I would like to suggest to you a different way to think about the Bible this evening. As a contract. Now, I'm in a business law class right now for my business degree, and we're talking about the law of contracts, about how you form a contract, about what's required for it, what it means when you do form a contract. And as I was in that class, I started to draw a lot of parallels between, you know, I always thought in class, you know, they use the classic examples of what a contract is. But then my mind started to drift off, as it usually does in class, about, you know, what's God's promise to us? And what is the state of our contract with God? And to determine, do we really have a solid contract with God? So, what is a contract? It's simply a promise. The reason we have contracts is because we can't produce the performance of our acts right away. It's a promise for the future. It's that some kind of performance in the future is going to happen to fulfill that contract. And it helps for the efficiency of business or whatever endeavors we might have. That we can promise something and that can be enforceable in the future. So the verses I'd like to look at, this is the main verse for the main passage for the lesson, is in the book of 2 Peter. Book of 2 Peter, in the third chapter, beginning verse 9, I'd like to read.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So this is God's promise to us, that if we live a faithful life, blameless life, that he will save us in the end. And I just love that verse 9 there. He is not slack concerning his promise. This is why we have to have a legal basis for contracts, because people don't always keep their promises in the world. But we are assured here that God's going to keep his promise. Also, something I just noticed as we were reading that I hadn't noticed before, in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, that's also a very crucial element of a contract. We know what the ends are for our actions. I think that's an important thing to realize about a contract. But yeah, so these verses basically outline what God's promise is to us, that if we live a faithful life to him, that he will be faithful to us as well. So let's delve in deeper. Why would God want to make a contract with us? What does he and do we get out of that, the relationship with him? This is one of the most important aspects of a contract, is that the parties entering into it have free will. It's not that one party is obligated to enter into this contract. Joshua 24, 13 through 15, those are just the verses where Joshua says at the end, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." And Joshua basically says, "I provided you with all these things. You have this and this and this, and if you want to go off and do that and not serve the Lord, that is your prerogative. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's a very important part of a contract. We are not required to make a contract with God, but it is our prerogative. We have to seek him out. As I said, he wants us to accept him. He wants us to take the initiative. He has given his offer to us, and it's now up to us to take advantage of that. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. We have there the passage that says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It takes an active interest on our part. He wants to use us. This is interesting. If you've ever had trouble trying to explain the Bible to someone in terms that they will respond to, that they will understand, I think a contract is a really interesting way to put it, because it tells them that there's hope. It's not that, you know, you're going to hell, this and that and the other. It's that the Lord has offered you this, and you have the power to accept it. It's all about you. Matthew chapter 24. Chapter 24 and beginning in verse 13. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So this contract we have is outlined here in the Bible as with very specific terms that we can show to other people. And that's our job then, to be God's surrogates in offering this contract to other people. It's not our offer, of course. We always, in the invitation, we always say it's God's invitation. It's Christ's offer. But we are the surrogates in communicating that to others. So that's how he uses us through his contract. This is also a very important element of a contract. This is how the world of contracts works. It's that a court looking at a contract can say, "Okay, obviously this is what you meant, and these are the ends. If this happens, then this is going to happen." It says it right there in the contract. And both parties know that if they act in a certain way, this is the result that's going to happen. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what he's saying here, we have a drawn-out example what our life is supposed to be right here. It's clear, and it's permanent, too. That's the other thing. It's not going to change from one person to the next. The offer is still there for everyone. So these are the reasons why you might look at the Bible as a contract, or why God would make his offer to us in the form of a contract. So now comes the part where we determine why the Bible is a contract, or if the Bible is even a contract, or if God's offer to us is a contract. So under the common law of contracts in the United States, I know it's, you know, using earthly terms to describe a heavenly work or a heavenly promise, but I think we can gain some real insights by looking at the elements under United States law of what a contract is and seeing how the Bible correlates with that. So the three main elements of a contract are offer, acceptance, and consideration. Within each of these elements, there are three sub-elements that are required to prove each of the main elements. So we'll go through each one and explain what we're talking about here. So the offer. First of all, there must be intent behind the offer. So if I say, Al, let's say I tell you, you know what, if you go jump off a building, I'll give you $5,000. Does it sound like I'm serious? Maybe it does to some people. But to the average person, that may not seem serious. So there has to be serious intent to make an offer. Now, where does that correspond with the Bible? I think this is an interesting point here, that Jesus' sacrifice proves that he intends to make the offer to us, that if we live a faithful life with him, that we will receive that home in heaven with him. And the interesting thing about his sacrifice is that his sacrifice is not part of the contract. If I say, Mike, tomorrow I'm going to give you $100. And then tomorrow I don't give him $100, and he comes to me and says, hey, where's my $100? I say, sorry, I don't have it. That's not an enforceable contract. There has to be something exchanged, some kind of value exchanged. So Jesus offering himself on that cross was an offering of himself. He did not require anything in exchange for that. But now he offers us something greater. That home in heaven with him. Now we take this into consideration whenever we think about his promise. But that promise is open to anybody. And it's evidence that he's serious about this offer. Why would he have given his only son on the cross if he was not serious about his offer of eternal life to us? So obviously there's intent there. The next element, definite terms. In any contract, let's say in a contract for to build a playground, I leave out the date it's supposed to be completed, the price, you know, it's like in a wide range or so. That's not going to be held as a valid contract. There has to be something for a court to look at to say, okay, this is how we're going to resolve this contract. If there's not, it's an invalid contract. Now, there are some things they might leave up to further negotiations, but all of the material negotiations have to be drawn out in the contract. And we are told in the verses we read, 2 Peter 3:16, that it may be difficult to understand. It's not always going to be the easiest for our human minds to comprehend. But that's why, especially when we're talking to other people, we need to focus on the basics. That this is what God has promised us, this is what we need to do to be saved, and this is how we need to do it. And I think that's a point a lot of people miss. We get wrapped up in the technicalities a lot of times. We need to remember, God's offer is very explicit and very simple. It's not a complicated mess of things we have to do, and it's a mindset. It's a certain way of thinking that I'm going to devote my life to God and his service, and I'm going to worship him in spirit and in truth. So yes, the Bible, his offer is in definite terms. Communication. Seems like I left an extra space in there for some reason. But so for an offer to be valid, there must be intent on the part of the offeror, the person offering. It must be in definite terms. And the person offering has to communicate the offer to the person he wants to offer to. Pretty simple stuff. This isn't rocket science or anything, as you can see. We business people are not one for the dramatic. We name things complicated, but the concepts are not really complicated. So how does he communicate his offer to us? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, says that in these last days he has communicated this to us through his Son.
And also, he uses us, as I said, to communicate to others. Not only through his word is he communicating his offer to us, but we are communicating his offer to other people when we talk to them. So those are the three main elements that have to be there in order for an offer to be upheld in a court. So, what's the verdict? His offer is clear. He has clearly intended to offer us salvation. He has outlined it in his word, and he has communicated it to us. That's pretty surface stuff right there. That obviously, if we're here, most of us probably believe that yes, he has made an offer to us. This is an even more important part, though. This is the part that's on us, the acceptance of the offer. Now, just as with the offer, there are three elements that must be present in order for an acceptance of a contract to be valid. Staying with the same idea, intent. We have to show that we intend to accept the offer. Again, we go back to the concept of free will. There must be an intent, an active intent on our part to accept the terms of that contract. And here I'd like to point out, God can't accept the contract for us. The offeree alone, there's the offeror, which is the person that offers the contract, and the offeree, which is the person who the contract is offered to. We are the offerees. Only the offeree has the power of acceptance. We have every power to strike down that offer. Sorry that the wording is kind of small on there. I have a lot to fit on this slide. But yeah, so that's the idea of we have to show that we have an intent to accept his offer. This is another interesting concept of acceptance that must be present. It's called the mirror image rule. We have to accept the contract on the same terms as it was offered to us. So let's say I've got contract A, contract B, well, not contract B yet. So this is the offer. Person A offers this contract to person B. Person B looks at the same contract, says, okay, I agree to everything except I want to add, let's say contract A has that on there. Person B says, okay, that's great. I just want to add this small part. What person B has done is reject contract A's offer and has made a counteroffer, which person A may accept or reject. There is no, oh well, person A is now required to accept this new offer. So we have to accept on God's terms. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, adultery, steal, bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I don't think the song is in our songbook here, but I love the song in some of the older songbooks, Almost Persuaded. Almost is not complete. To almost accept God's contract is not good enough. In fact, it's a rejection. It's a complete rejection of God's promise. So Revelations 22, verses 18 through 19 are basically the verses that say, don't add or take anything away from God's word. And that's the idea that the objective law of contracts is so strict. If you change any material part of the contract, that contract is no longer valid unless both parties agree to the contract. So you can offer God another contract, but do you think he's going to accept it? Do you think he's going to accept the new terms? I highly doubt it. So we have to show our intent to accept his offer, and we have to accept on his terms. As I said, the failure to do so is a rejection. And then again, here we have communication. The offeree has to communicate back to the offeror, I accept. How do we show that we have communicated our acceptance back to God? Are we fully invested in our Christian life? The other point about communication is that this offer is open to every single person out there. And this is different from a lot of contracts. For instance, an advertisement. I say in the newspaper, four-door Chevy sedan. Call me for more information or whatever. That's not an explicit offer. That's an invitation to make an offer. I'm inviting whoever is reading the newspaper to make an offer back to me. So that person has to make the offer. What's neat about this offer is that it is open to every single person who wants to accept it. If I see an ad in the newspaper for a TV that's, let's say, $500, I go to the store as fast as I can, I run and say, I accept. Give me the TV, I'll give you $500. If that person has already sold that TV, my acceptance is not valid. That is an invitation to make an offer. God's contract is valid when we accept it. That contract is open to everyone. Let's turn to 2 Peter again. Let's just read one verse from there that I read earlier, like to revisit it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That offer is open to each person out there. Not just the person who offers the most back to God, but to everyone who will accept his terms. So we have to ask ourselves, have we fulfilled the element of acceptance? Have we properly accepted God's offer? The third and final element of a contract, so we've said, there is an offer. Hopefully there has been acceptance. Now there has to be consideration. Now, what do I mean by that term? That's kind of maybe a more technical term. That means as I said earlier, like my example with Mike, I'm going to give you $100. Tomorrow I don't give him the $100. He can't enforce that against me because there was no value exchanged there. It's the idea that, you know, all the time people say things that they don't mean. People say, oh man, you were a good person today. You did great work. I'm going to give you, I'll buy you lunch sometime. Is that enforceable? You know, he's just expressing his intent to do it, but that's not necessarily an enforceable contract. There must be some value exchanged between the parties in order for a contract to be valid. And the reason I have the picture of cash up here, it's not monetary value. This is what we call economic value. Courts have recognized that not all the time is economic value going to be exchanged. It might be, let's say, Aaron, if you don't drink or smoke until you're 30 years old, I'll give you $5,000 whenever you turn 30. Is that an enforceable contract? It certainly is. I'm giving her my legal value, $5,000.
in exchange for her legal value of not drinking and smoking until you're 30 years old. That's a valid contract because it is important to both parties, the thing that is being exchanged. So it indicates an intent on both parties' part to keep that contract in effect because they have something in the contract. So what is our stake in the matter? What is our consideration? Let's look here at a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here we say it's not enough to simply call upon the Lord. That's not the legal value that God requires. And here we have another example in Titus. Titus in the first chapter. And in verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So just claiming him as our Savior, calling out to him, that's not enough to be considered legal value for the offer that for the legal value that God has offered us. Eternal salvation. So what do we have to offer him? Let's look in Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. It outlines it fairly clearly. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So just as he offers us eternal salvation, we must offer our entire lives to him. I like the word sacrifice being used. Here. We're not going to be able to indulge in everything this world has to offer. There are things that the world has to offer that we shouldn't want to indulge in. But think about what he is offering us. Eternal salvation. Is that something you can buy with these dollar bills right here? You can only buy it with your life as a sacrifice to him. And as I said, that means more than just calling upon him whenever things are going rough. It means actively coming to church, actively worshiping him, actively seeking out others to preach his word to bring others to him. So this is what we are to give God in exchange for his promise to us. But that's not the only type of contract that is contained within the Bible. There are others as well. And here, I'd like to point out that there are, in contract law, there are two different types of contracts. There's a unilateral contract, which the famous example is customer loyalty cards. So, if you buy 7 auto washes, you get 1 free. It's if you do something, at that point, performance will be complete. So therefore, I will give you a free wash. It's not simultaneous action. It's that you have to do something first before I do something for you. The other type is a bilateral contract, like a lease agreement. It's two promises that are being acted upon at the same time. So I promise to pay you rent. You promise to furnish a place for me. It's two promises being performed at the same time. So what kinds of promises do we see in the Bible? I mean, mean, there's certainly a long history of promises, from the rainbow to the promise that through Abraham's seed Christ be born. And so, baptism is a type of unilateral contract. If we are baptized, we get the privileges of being called a Christian and all of the privileges and the responsibilities that come along with that. Also, as I've been talking about, the promise of heaven. If we live a faithful life to Him, only then will He provide that home in heaven. Here's an example of a bilateral contract. James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So after we've been baptized, we do have the power, the privilege of prayer. And that is furnished to us as long as we are faithful to Him. So these are just a few examples of the different kinds of contracts. And not each one of them has the same rules that we have to follow to receive the rewards of. So in a unilateral contract, there has to be an offer, of course. There has to be performance of the contract by the person being offered to. That takes care of the acceptance of the consideration. The performance is the consideration. That creates a valid contract. Whereas in a bilateral contract, it's what we've been talking about. Once there is acceptance and consideration is outlined in the contract, that is a valid contract. So as we can see, there might be different standards. So the main difference here is, when is the contract valid? In a unilateral contract, it is only valid after we have performed, after we have completed whatever performance is required in the contract. Whereas in a bilateral contract, it is effective when that contract is signed. So, performance standard for unilateral contracts. Now, this may differ in certain instances, but for our purposes, it's what we call strict performance. All that means is that 100% performance is required. Anything short of complete performance of the contract means the contract is not valid. If the contract says you win $5,000 if you get first in the race and you get second in the race, what do you get? Unfortunately, we would like to think you might get something out of it. But complete performance of the contract is what is required. We already read Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Almost is not complete. So out of this, what's the good news? You know, we know that we can break this contract anytime we want to, before we've accepted it, after we've accepted it. But as I said, unlike most offers, God will not revoke this offer once it is broken. In our example over here, if I change the terms of this contract, and then person A says, "No, I'm not going to accept that," can I do this? Can I say, okay, it's all right, I accept? No. Person A may say, "Oh, no, I've decided to go somewhere else. I've decided to go with a different person. I've decided to put different terms in." Remember, adding or taking away is a rejection and a counteroffer. That doesn't mean this offer is still open if we've rejected it. In normal contract law, and often that's the case. You know, if this person doesn't want to accept on my terms, I'm going to go elsewhere. I'm going to seek out other people to make a contract with. But as we said, this is an offer to everyone. He implores that we accept his contract and that he will keep his contract open for us as long as can be possible in our lives so that we may accept his contract. Said, the offer has not yet been revoked. And he invites you to renew your contract
or to make a new one with him. So from this lesson, what some things that would be good takeaways to remember? As I said, this lesson is not one about rocket science, about, you know, things you haven't heard before. It's about seeing the Word of God in a different light and what God expects from us and what we give to him in return. So as we said, there is intent. God desires to make an individual contract with each of us. And we have the power of acceptance. We can either accept or reject it. If we reject it, God says, okay, that's fine. You deal with life on your own. If you think you can deal with life without me, you go ahead. But there's another being out there who's going to come in and influence your life. So we have the power of acceptance. And I think this is an important part. I don't know if I've hit this yet. But if we reject his offer, reject us. And that's the idea there that, you know, hopefully we don't hear the words at the end of our life, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Now, I've always thought, wait, he knows all of us. Why would he not know us? Because we don't have a contract with him. He invites us to make a contract with him, but we don't have a relationship with him. We don't have a textual relationship with him unless we sign that contract. That's how he doesn't know us. He can't find the contract. He can't find the signed contract by us saying, okay, fulfilled this contract. You have performed to 100% extent. He can't find it. He doesn't know us. As we said, the contract is not valid until performance is complete. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So we know that 100% performance is required. And that's the idea of the unilateral contract, where we get God's promises of the contract when we complete our side. We have to act first. And then, once our lives are over, and if we have lived a faithful life unto him, he will perform his side. And one of the most important parts to remember, traditional contract law is very brutal. If you don't accept the contract, it's closed. It's your prerogative. But God keeps his promise open for the duration of our lives. That promise is still open to every single person. So there's just one question. Have you signed the contract? Does God know you? Does God know you by that contract you have signed with him? If you don't have a contract with God, we'd encourage you this evening to come forward, and we'd like to help you in any way we possibly can. And if you had a contract with God at some point and you have fallen away, you have rejected him, remember, a tacit passiveness of his contract is not that. It's a rejection. As we said, you can't serve two masters. You either accept his contract or you reject his contract. So if you have at one time rejected that contract, we'd like to help you here in any way we possibly can. So if you would, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, do not let the world depart.